meetings will be held at the scheduled time, unless the Lord comes for us first, in which case we'll all be meeting in glory, and that'll be far better, won't it? So that's a Tuesday prayer meeting, 10 o'clock, Thursday Bible study at 7:30. So we're now in the book of Exodus, and going to begin that properly on Thursday. Last Thursday was a kind of introduction to that. So if you want to read chapter 1 before you come or you tune in on Thursday, that would be great. So Bible study Thursday evening. That brings us through to next Sunday, 10:30 in the morning for our worship service, and then being the first Sunday in the month, it will be our fellowship meal following the morning service next Sunday morning, so all are welcome to that. What we normally do for anyone who's never been before is if you want to bring something along, maybe a savoury, a sweet, or both if you're feeling flushed, and then we all share what we have together and always have a lovely meal together and a time of fellowship. So that's open to everyone, whether you bring anything or not, doesn't matter, there'll be something for everyone. And then, of course, 6:30, our usual meeting every Sunday evening at 6:30. Okay, so, just one other announcement. I said this on Thursday evening, I'll repeat this morning and this evening. As most people know, we've had quite a few problems with, we live stream our meetings so that other folks can join with us who don't have a fellowship or who wish to join with us. And we used to put everything out on, we have a channel on YouTube called Chapel House Christian Fellowship, so everything went out on that channel, but we got a few strikes from YouTube, and we were sort of like on the verge of being kicked off permanently. So what we started to do was we had an alternative YouTube channel called Charlie Chapel. So we began to stream every Thursday evening and every Sunday morning on the Charlie Chapel YouTube channel, and then Sunday evening, which seems to be the one that they don't like most of all for some reason, I can't imagine why, but well, there we are. They don't really like our Sunday night meeting, so we started to stream that onto the Odyssey platform, which is not really censored in the way that YouTube is. However, we were having some problems in that, not only for our operators here, but for some of our viewers, some people were still struggling to find us because a bit confusing being on different channels in that sense. And then some people struggled a bit with the Odyssey platform, can't leave comments and weren't finding it easy to get to. So for the time being at least, what we're doing is we're going to stream everything on the original Chapel House Christian Fellowship YouTube channel. So that'll be Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Thursday. We'll all go through that. However, it sounds a bit negative, this, but it's possibly inevitable that soon we'll get another strike from YouTube. And if that happens within probably another maybe month, they'll kick us off permanently from there, and that'll be it. So if that happens, and this is really for obviously for the folks who join us on live stream, if that happens and you try to tune in and it isn't there, then what I suggest you do is go to our website, www.chapel-house.org.uk. Go there, and there'll be some instructions at the top of the homepage telling you where we are. Also, let me say that all of our sermons are always recorded and will usually be on the website by the day after. So you'll always be able to access them there anyway, whatever happens. But just trying to make it easier for people. I suppose we all used to think we lived in a country where free speech was, and it, you know the amazing thing, and what is so terrible, is on YouTube there is all sorts of awful things. Some of the things on there are disgusting and awful, and they censor us. You know, that's spiritual. So anyway, that's where we are. Okay, so we're going to pray now, and then if the children... Sorry, I forgot, Paul. At Christmas, there's usually a ladies' meal and a men's meal at a restaurant somewhere. So the ladies' meal is going to be on Tuesday, the 13th of December. And there is there's a notice on the notice board there. If you want to go to the ladies' Christmas meal, put your name on the list there. I think there's a menu too, is there, for you us there. And the men's meal will be on Wednesday, the 14th. I mean, why we have a ladies and a men's, I don't know. It's a bit like, is it kind of a bit of segregation coming in there again? I don't know, but... Oh, babysitter, oh, that's it, right, yeah, yeah, okay, I get it. so if you want to come to the men's meal, again, there's a thing on there, so just put your name on and sign up for that, and that will be the 14th of December. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning for all your goodness that you show towards us continually. Thank you that you pour your grace upon our life every single day. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us and continue to do for us. Lord, we're grateful for all those things that, Lord, we've yet to see and yet to come into. Lord, we thank you that we have a rich inheritance. As our brothers already said this morning in prayer, we have a rich inheritance that you've prepared for us. And we praise you and thank you for all that we have in Christ. And we ask now, as we turn to your word together, both ourselves and the children in Sunday school, we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts, encourage us, teach us, just Lord, speak your word into our life, that our faith might be strengthened. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just unplug this. Okay, so let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. There we are. Ephesians chapter 1, and looking particularly at verse 14 this morning, but again, I'm going to read from verse 3, just to remind us of this wonderful, wonderful passage and the context in which the statement in verse 14 comes. So from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." Okay, so for the last couple of weeks or so, we've been looking at the subject of sealing with the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Sealing with the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about what that is and what it means. Verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." It says you also believed. So obviously, we heard the word of truth, the message of the gospel, before we believed and trusted Christ, didn't we? No, nobody believes and trusts Christ without having first heard of Christ or heard the gospel. So first of all, we heard the gospel. Either somebody preached it to us, or a friend shared it with us, or somebody gave us a gospel tract or something like that. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and by the grace of God, we believed. And we trusted Christ, and I trust we are trusting Christ still. But the point is, the hearing of the word came first. Okay? It was after we heard that we believed. And so it continues, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Or, as it puts it in the Authorized Version, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is much clearer, I think. You might not like the word ye, but it's actually much clearer. Let me read again. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, in the same way that after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, then we believed and trusted Christ, it was after we believed and trusted Christ that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise, therefore, is something different to being born again and being saved. It's a separate experience. For, as I've been pointing out for the last couple of weeks, for a lot of people it might happen seemingly simultaneously. For others it might happen sometime later, but it's after that ye believed. It is, in other words, it is not conversion. It is something subsequent to conversion. And it says in verse 14 that this sealing with the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. The guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The NIV says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In other words, it's a sort of down payment, a pledge guaranteeing our inheritance. That is the point. As I think I said the other week, the word used in the original is the word you would use for an engagement ring that a man would give to the woman he loves, the woman he is going to be married to, as a sort of sign of his love and of his promise that certainly he will come and he will marry her, he will make her his wife. It's the same word you would use in that sense for an engagement ring. And listen, what you have to understand, brothers and sisters, is whilst in our culture today, you know, some people could argue an engagement ring don't really mean that much because so many people get engaged and break it off. But you see, we're talking here about the culture of the time. And especially in Jewish culture, once a couple were engaged, as far as the community were concerned, they were as good as married. The marriage hadn't been consummated. That still had to happen. The marriage had to be completed. But when a man betrothed a woman to himself, they were almost like regarded as man and wife already in that sense. So it was something very, very binding and serious, you see. So the same word is used here that you would use for an engagement ring in that sense. And an engagement ring would be a sign of his love and promise that he was certainly coming and he would make her his bride. The word was used also, and I think primarily, in business transactions. And actually it still is. For example, you know, a man may want to buy something. You know, maybe land or property or a car or something or a house or something like that. And he doesn't have the whole amount to hand. So what does he do? He puts a deposit down. He puts a deposit down. And it's counted as a kind of first installment, if you like, which secures the deal, as it were, and guarantees that house or that land or property or car or whatever it is, it guarantees that it's his. He's paid the first installment, you see. And the amount he's already paid isn't additional to the cost. It's part of it, you see. It's counted as part payment. So if the item was, let's say, for argument's sake, the item was £100,000 and he pays £10,000 as a deposit, he owes 90. He doesn't still or 100. It's part payment, you see. It's part of the whole thing, you see. And so what this tells us, what this is telling us as believers, is that the Lord has given his Holy Spirit to us as a pledge, a down payment, as it were, guaranteeing what is to come. It's guaranteeing it. And if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that. If you've received the Holy Spirit, that's a pledge. It's the earnest. It's the guarantee of everything which is yet to come. It's as we've seen a foretaste of what is to come, a foretaste of glory divine, as that hymn says, blessed assurance, a foretaste of glory divine. That's what it is. See, Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride, aren't we? He's the bridegroom, we are the bride. And the Father chose us, it tells us here in verse 4, the Father chose us that we should be a holy bride, set apart and joined to his Son. The Son of God came, and he paid the price for his holy bride. Now, he didn't pay, by the way, an installment. He paid the full amount. He paid in full for his holy bride. He's paid the whole cost, you see. The Son of God came, and he paid the price for his holy bride. And he drank the cup of the covenant with her. And as he did, he made this little speech. If you turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So, he's already broken bread with his disciples. He shared the Passover meal. He broke bread with them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup after supper and he said, "This is the cup of the covenant." Okay. And they drank it. He said, "Drink this, all of you." I want to suggest to you that the disciples there represent the church. Okay, so he drank the cup with them. And then he made this little speech to them. In chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I think most of our folks, and probably most of the people who join us online, already know this. But you see, the words Jesus chose to use there were part of the Jewish betrothal customs. So when a man betrothed a woman to himself, he would go to a house and knock on the door with a marriage contract, and it would state there all the details of on which he proposed marriage to this girl, and she would sit down with her parents and she would read through it. And as I pointed out before, one of the items that was very important, especially to her father and mother, was what he proposed to pay as a bridal price to secure that bride, that woman, for himself as a bride, you see. And then once they'd read all that and agreed to it, what would happen is the bride-to-be and the bridegroom-to-be would then drink a cup together called the cup of the covenant, and they would interlock arms, and he would drink it, and when he drank it, he was saying, "I am going to prepare this price, I'm going to pay this price for you. I agreed to pay the price." And when she drank it, she was saying, "I will. I do. I agree to your terms of marriage." Okay? And then he would leave. But just before he left, he would make this little speech. This is in the Jewish betrothal customs of Galilee at the time. He would say this. He would say, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then he would leave. Where did he go? He would go back to his father's estate, and there he would build what they called the mansion. And it were, or an apartment. And that would be the place where they would spend the honeymoon. And he couldn't come back for her until Father said it was ready. So when Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour, only the Father," he's speaking really in terms of the marriage custom, because the Son would go and he'd build this place, and he couldn't come until the Father said so. Okay, and that was the speech that he made. But the point I'm making is, Jesus has drank the cup of the covenant. He made this little speech to his bride. His bride is the church. And now he's gone. Where's he gone? He's gone to the Father's house, and there he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing a mansion for you and a mansion for me. He's preparing a place for us, you see. But He's given us his promise, and his promise is that he's going to come back for us. He's coming back for us. And he also left us with this engagement ring, as it were, that is the Holy Spirit. And so he's left us with this engagement ring, he's left us with his Holy Spirit, and he's left us with this promise that he's going to return for us, and when he does, he will take us to himself. He will take us to the Father's house, and then the bride, as it were, the church, will be married to him and enter into the fullness of her inheritance. I have an inheritance waiting for me in the glory. And if you are saved, so do you. As I said earlier in the meeting, your eye has not seen or ear heard. Our minds have scarce begun to comprehend the glory of it all, but there is an inheritance waiting for us in the glory, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. If you quickly turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, it says there in verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You got the Holy Spirit, you got the guarantee. The rest is yet to come. Okay, so let's just ask a question at this point. What is this inheritance then? What is our inheritance as believers? What is it we have yet to come into as believers? You may recall a few weeks back in these studies in Ephesians chapter 1, you may recall we were looking at verses 9 to 11. Let me just read that passage again. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So we spent probably a few weeks going through those verses just a while back, and we spoke a little about God's ultimate purpose, not only for us, not just for ourselves as people, as Christian believers, but actually for the creation as a whole. It isn't just about us, it's about the whole of his creation, you see. And what we saw there is that he is going to restore all things. Not just us. He's going to restore all things to that original state of perfection, if I can put it that way. You know, as I said earlier in the meeting, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, And everything that is in it, whether that is the creatures, the fish, the insects, the birds, the animals, whatever, human beings too, what did God say? It is good. In fact, when he finished creating it all, he said, "Behold, it is very good. It is very good." And so as I pointed out earlier, so in the original creation, when God first created, everything was perfect. There was no sickness or disease, there was no pain, no suffering, there was no death, there were no venomous creatures. You know, you could play around a cobra's den back in the day. There's no venomous creatures. There were no ferocious beasts, as I pointed out at the time. Even T-Rex was a vegetable eater. You won't read that in your textbook, but that's true. Because God said all was good. You know, T-Rex ripping apart other dinosaurs and eating, is that good? You understand what I'm saying? So everything was good. Everything was perfect until sin entered through Adam. And then all these things were brought in. Sickness, disease, corruption, death, you know, greed. All those things came in, the Bible says, as a result of sin. Even weeds and thorns and thistles and poisonous plants and all the rest of it, all that came as a result of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, Second part of verse 17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, God said. Why? Because sin had come in. There was the curse was brought in. If you turn to Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And it does, doesn't it? One poet said, the whole of nature red in tooth and claw. And that really sums it up, what the world is like. Peter's here this morning from Australia. You know, if you've got to live in Australia, you've got to get it together with a bit of knowledge, because there's funnel back spiders in your garden that will come out and actually come out and attack you. You know, seriously, they'll come out and you've got what they say, 9 out of 10 of the world's deadliest creatures live there, Peter. So you better watch yourself. You know, and why is it like that? Because the curse came in as a result of the fall, you see. But what does he say in that passage I've just read from Romans? It says that God subjected it to futility in hope, but it says in verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So it's not just about us, it's about the whole of creation. You see, so what is it all saying? It's saying that God is going to restore all things to a state of perfection that is so wonderful and amazing we can scarce imagine what it's like. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, I talk to people here who are saved, who are trusting Christ, who've believed the gospel. The thing is this, we are going to see it. We are going to experience it. And we are going to enjoy it for all eternity. It's part of our inheritance. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not poetical language. It's a statement of fact. It's a promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's not much righteousness in this world. It's an evil, dark place. But you know, we as believers, we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of God has been imputed to us. But on a practical level, do you not hunger and thirst to be righteous? You know, because we let ourselves down sometimes, don't we? We let the Lord down. You say, oh no. But you find it should make you hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the promise here is that we're coming to something where righteousness alone exists. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. This is our inheritance. I'm talking about our inheritance, brothers and sisters. So when? When's it going to happen? Well, we know that when Christ returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, he will set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, during which time this earth will be restored in so many ways. For example, there's tons of scriptures in the Old Testament. You know, one has to be selective, otherwise we'll be here all day. But I'll just read one from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. In other words, it's not a meat eater anymore. And these creatures, the wolf lying down with a lamb. Well, that happens now. The lamb won't be lying down for long, I can tell you. If you understand what I'm saying. Because that's the way things are. But what is this describing? It's describing a restoration to what it was like before the fall. Are you with me? So the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole. You know, any mother that puts the child next to the cobra's hole now needs locking up. But there is coming a time when it will be possible to do that, because the cobra will no longer be a venomous, vicious creature. And the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den, then shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I think that's talking about the millennium. When Christ rules on earth for a thousand years, there's going to be this restoration of things back to what it was before the fall. Not entirely, but in much a similar way. I can't expound on that anymore. Okay, but there's something beyond that that is far greater. God is going to replace this present creation with a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness alone dwells. Turn with me now to Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now mark that. What he sees coming down from heaven, this city, the new Jerusalem, is adorned like a bride, prepared for her husband. So I put it to you that what he sees here, he's not looking at architecture. As I keep saying, you know, the Bible won't tell us about heaven's architecture. Those books that you get, I Saw Heaven, that tell you, you know, what it all looks like and what the furniture's like. Just, you know. The Bible doesn't tell you that. So it's not on about the architecture, this. This is talking about the people. You know, if I said to you, there was some great celebration in London and the whole of London went to see it. I don't mean all the buildings showed up. You know, I mean the people, the whole of London, the people who live in London, they all went to see it. You know, and that's what this is saying. He sees the entirety of the people of God coming down out of heaven, and they're adorned like a beautiful bride. Okay, so it's the people. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, all that's this world now. And then, when this happens, when the new heaven and the new earth come into existence, that's the former things. That's gone. It is no more. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit, listen to this, shall inherit all things. All things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Go down now to verse 22, just for the sake of time. I saw no temple in it. This is the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And as I pointed out the other day, you know, you say, well, hang on a minute here. Healing of the nations? I thought there was no sickness. Well, there is no sickness. You see, the leaves of these trees keep people in perfect health, so there is no sickness. That's the point of it. It's healing in the sense that it keeps one in perfect health. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So beyond the millennial reign of Christ, there is something far more glorious that is coming, and it's the new heavens and the new earth. And look at what it says. It says the tabernacle of God is with men. So God dwells with us, we dwell with him. Consider verses 22 to 27 there. You know, it talks about you know, it there's no need of a temple because the Lamb is the temple, and there's no need of a sun to light it or a moon because we're in the light of the glory of the presence of God, you see. And notice verse 7 again in chapter 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. This is our destiny. And the most glorious thing of all is Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. We shall see him face to face. I see him now with the eye of faith. I read his word, and I know him. But then, face to face. And according to 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, when we see him, we will be like him. Imagine that. Oh, we let ourselves down sometimes, don't we? In thought, a word, a deed. I let myself down. I think I long to be more like Jesus. I long to be like him, but there's a day coming when we see him face to face, we're going to be like him. This is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians? Verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Get that? All things are yours. You know, people boast about what they have, don't they? Some people do anyway. You ever met a boastful person? I'm like, you know, they got this and they've got that, and have you seen my new car? You know, have you seen our new house? You know, oh, I just got a raise in salary, you know, I'm now on whatever it is, you know. And you know, people boast about what they have, and people boast about what they've done. And other people, they kind of like to look at things like the rich list, don't they? You know, see the who are the richest people in Britain, you know, and they buy like Hello Magazine or what is it? No, OK Magazine, and you know, they look at the glossy pictures of the pretty people, you know, all the rich and famous, and look at the houses and they look at the cars and all the rest of it. That's nothing compared with what I got. Nothing. It's trinkets compared with what I have in Christ. compared with my inheritance and your inheritance if you're saved, it's nothing. And the thing about it is, people boast about all that stuff and they spend their life trying to accumulate all that stuff, and what happens? Then they die. And then it goes to somebody else. And they spent all their life accumulating this fortune and bragging about what they've got. But what you've got in Christ is kept for you in heaven, Jesus said. Thieves can't break in and steal it. Moth doesn't, you know, decay, cause it to decay or anything like that. It's kept in heaven for you. And when you enter into the fullness of it, you will enjoy it for all eternity. Nobody's going to take it away from you. That's our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Okay, let's just spotty what time it is. Let's just very quickly think about this then. This expression, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, what is this? You know, when the apostle speaks about the purchased possession here, he's referring to the church, of course. The church is the purchased possession. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ. Acts 20. Acts 20 verse 28, here the apostle Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church of Jesus Christ is the purchased possession. And I'm talking about all who by the grace of God are truly saved, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 verse 4, adopted as God's children, verse 5, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, it says in verse 7. And 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus. So this is the church of Jesus Christ, is the purchased possession. It's those who've believed the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, who are trusting in Christ. These are the purchased possession, and the price that was paid is the precious blood of Christ shed for them on the cross. They have been redeemed then. We have been redeemed. We have already have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7. So why does it say here, until the redemption of the purchased possession, if we've already been redeemed? Well, of course, this is a reference to when the Lord comes for his bride, his church. When he comes back to take her home. When she will be delivered from this evil world as it is right now. It's referring to that day when we will be completely delivered from the pollution of sin and the presence of sin and the power of sin, and we'll be completely delivered from all of that. Christ has paid the ransom for us already. We are his. He's given us his promise that he's coming back for us, that he will receive us unto himself, so that where he is now, we may be also. And he's given us his Holy Spirit as a pledge, as the earnest, the down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. The day of redemption is when he comes to collect what is his. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says pretty much the same thing. Ephesians 4 verse 30, I'm just trying to hurry up now, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's talking about this day when Jesus comes to collect what he's already paid for in full, his bride. If we're saved, we are in Christ already, and in him we have all things. But the point is, the word redemption, as it's used here in this verse, is a reference to our final deliverance from this world of sin and all its effects on us. In other words, it's a reference to this day of redemption. Christ has already risen, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, as the first fruits. But we are the harvest. And the first fruits, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that the rest of the harvest will be brought in. And it will be brought in on this day of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Friends, there's coming a day, and I believe it's soon. And it may be that things have descended to the worst imaginable state. It might be the darkest hour, as you can imagine it. Sin and wickedness all around. There's something about this time of year, I'm telling you. We'll be talking about this evening. And the evil seems to abound. And this day will come when it may seem to you that things couldn't sink any further than they already have. And you'll get up that morning, maybe, just as you always do. The alarm will go off, 6 o'clock or whatever you do, and you'll get out of bed and yawn like you always do. And you'll get yourself ready, and maybe you'll go to work, and you'll enter into the duties of the day as you always did, as you always have. But then at some point during this day, you'll hear a shout. It's the voice of the archangel. And that'll be followed by the sound of a trumpet blast, the shofar blast. And it's not your Jewish neighbour practicing his blowing his ram's horn. It's a sound of a trumpet that'll be heard by believers all over the world. And when you hear it, you'll be gone. In an instant, it says a twinkling of an eye. They say it's a thousandth of a second. In the twinkling of an eye, and you'll be gone. And instantly, you'll be in the presence of Jesus in a resurrection body. A body like unto the body Jesus has. When you see him, you'll be like him. You'll be in a resurrection body that will be never subject again to aging or pain or sickness or suffering or anything else. And then you know what? You're going to take you home. He's going to take you to his Father's house. He's going to take you to that mansion that he's prepared for you. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of his word. Let me close by saying this. If Christ has died for you, and he has, if he shed his precious blood to redeem you, and he has, if he's promised to come for you, and he's given to you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, do you think now he won't come? Do you think he's not going to come and collect that for which he paid the highest price? Do you think he's not going to make good on his promise? Of course he is. Of course he is. This is what it's all about, folks, for us. It's to bring us into the fullness of everything God has prepared for us, and for him, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen. So let's sing our last hymn together, shall we? Let's turn to